So if you have your Bible today, why don't you go ahead and open it to the book of Daniel. Our next study through this great book written by the prophet Daniel, and it is without question one of the single most important books of the Bible dealing with end times prophecy. Of course, on our midweeks, we're just cruising through the Bible, and I knew it was going to be... I mean, I actually have no idea. 7 years, 6 years, 5 years, 12 years before we get to Daniel. So I was like, you know what? Let's just go ahead and jump over there on Sunday mornings. I'm sure we'll spend the bulk of what remains of this year studying the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings. But along the way, we're going to go on a few little side expeditions, examine some related issues, some related subjects, some topical studies that we're going to encounter that's going to merit our time to kind of put an extra quarter or two in the old parking meter and just kind of camp out in a few different places. For example, there's a ton in the book of Daniel about the Antichrist, and so we're going to take some time to make sure we know what we're talking about there. Of course, this is not in the book of Daniel, but the whole Ezekiel yet-to-be-fulfilled prophecy, the Gog-Magog prophecy, we'll spend some time discussing that. It'll be a little bit of a side study since it's related to end times and it's worth our time there. But before we really dig into the book of Daniel, hopefully you've all found your way there as I'm flipping pages here. Before we really dig into it, I wanted to kind of sink our teeth into a little bit of an introduction before we get too far. And more specifically, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about the man behind the book, Daniel himself. And perhaps more than any of the other prophets, Daniel's life and faith are really on full display. I mean, even if you just flip back to kind of Ezekiel or Isaiah, a lot of those, the details in those books, it's kind of prophecy, 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 prophecy. Jeremiah is prophecy, prophecy. And there's little tidbits here, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. But Daniel is almost half, in terms of the genre of the book, almost half prophecy, half narrative. Like, here's what happened with this man, Daniel. So today, what I'd like to do is do a kind of a flyover over the book of Daniel and see seven or eight characteristics which marked Daniel as such a great man. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into just a couple notes from chapter one here. Lord, thank you that we can gather, and we do as we think about our brothers and sisters over in Europe, over in Ukraine, those that are ministering in those areas right now. Would you fill them with your Spirit, give them strength, give them power, give them boldness, give them the funds practically that they need. Would you provide financially for them that they might do that work? Even as we heard this report today that people were so grateful that they're surviving so many of these attacks by the Russian army, and yet they're dying without food, they're dying without medicine. It's heartbreaking. And so, Lord, would you provide for them, meet their needs. May there be great opportunities for gospel witness, that many would come to know Jesus even through this dark and terrible time. As we get into your word now, please do speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in chapter 1, and we'll review this, of course, or we'll study this next week, so I don't need to spend a ton of time in this, but I would say the first characteristic we discover about Daniel is he was a man of great resolve. A man of great resolve. Notice verse 8. Again, we'll study this next week as to why this is said, and it's especially tough because in context it starts with the word but, so it's contrasting something. But we see this here in his life. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Again, we'll get into this a lot more detail next week, but notice this from Daniel: with purpose of heart. Purpose of heart. He was probably around 15 years old when he arrived in Babylon. How would you do as a 15-year-old, like move to a different country? And there were opportunities to try all these different things that maybe you didn't have back home in Jerusalem, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Put it simply, Daniel, by saying yes to God, needed to say no to certain other things. In fact, his yes was by default a no to anything which conflicted or challenged that yes. It was in conflict with it. Well, I said yes to God. Yeah, but you could do this. Well, I don't know. No, he was a man, even as a young man, a man of great resolve. Maybe here's another good word for that. He was resolute in his determination to do the right thing. I think you could perhaps say it this way. You could take Daniel out of Jerusalem, but you couldn't take Jerusalem out of Daniel. A man of great resolve. Well, flip over to chapter 2, and I'll tell you a great chapter. I can't hardly wait to get into this. And if you've read through the book of Daniel, and by the way, maybe do so over the next couple weeks and familiarize yourself with it, but you really start to see here in chapter 2 how the book of Daniel works. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, his life and faith are on full display. And again, even kind of the prophetic nature of the book, so much of it is just written in the narrative. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in chapter 2. None of his wise men were really actually all that wise and were able to offer nothing for an interpretation of that. We'll get into it in chapter 2 in some weeks from now. But here's where we see the second great characteristic of Daniel. He was a man of great humility. A man of great humility. And I'm going to spend a couple extra minutes on this characteristic because there are several different displays of this humility throughout the book of Daniel. I'm saying not just examples, but like different displays, different ways that his humility was displayed for people to see. As he's given an opportunity to speak to this pagan king here in chapter 2, let me read a portion of this. I'm going to pick it up in verse 25. Then Arioch, who was a captain of the guard, he quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? A really direct, specific question. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, and imagine that, 15-year-old kid, give or take, speaking before this kind of lunatic of a king. He answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Excuse me. But there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. And then he finally says this, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than any living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Man, I love that. But there's a God. And it's not because I'm such a great guy, O king. It's that God wants to do this for you. He just happens to be using me right now. And even prior to this exchange with the king, and we'll study this in detail in chapter 2 when we arrive there, you find that Daniel met with his three friends and prayed. And you'll find that in verse 18 if you want to dig into that later. But they asked the Lord for his mercies. They asked the Lord to reveal this. It wasn't like Daniel just showed up. Yeah, I got it, boys. Step aside. Bring me to the king. I'll handle this. Not at all. So again, as we study through this book, we'll see this great humility on display pretty much regularly throughout the book. In fact, in chapter 3, if you're right here in chapter 2, you might not even have to flip your page to chapter 3, but this is one of the great accounts of the book of Daniel, where Daniel's three friends survived the burning fiery furnace. Like, okay, humility? From Daniel here, this is almost like a Where's Waldo moment, because it's almost Where's Daniel, because though he's the author of the book, he's not even mentioned in this chapter. Because he knew it wasn't about him. He didn't need it to be about him. He didn't need to insert himself into the story. He was happy to highlight, happy to even give honor, give preference to, give place to other people that were being used of the Lord. Where's Daniel? We don't even know where he was at this point. It didn't matter. Nothing quite like humility. And you see this in your own lives, in work, school, whatever. You see how people are just kind of naturally drawn to people of great humility, and you just kind of resist people that are less than humble, right? It's like this turn-off kind of thing. And across the board, this just kind of works. My example is, because this is how my brain works, forgive me, but one of my favorite basketball players of all time is Tim Duncan. Tim Duncan, just a phenomenal basketball player. And he was known for not being a trash talker. Like, if you listen to old pros talk about Larry Bird, like, he was the greatest trash talker, and they, you know, kind of honor him for that. Tim Duncan, he was known for not being that, for not talking about himself, not saying much of anything at all. Like, one of the great trash talkers, Tim Duncan always got under his skin because he'd be trash talking Tim the whole time. And Tim would say nothing. And then this guy would miss, and Tim would say, his trash talk was, nice try. And that was it, you know. But at his retirement, of course, a bunch of players shared their favorite stories about Tim, either as a teammate or an opponent. And there was this guy called Eton Thomas, and he played professional ball for about 10 years. And he shared his story. And basically the story that Eton shared was that he was on the court playing against Tim Duncan, and he was in the post trying to score on him, and Tim Duncan blocked his shot. And as they're running back down court, no kidding, Tim Duncan said, hey, next time you do it, just body me up a little bit, you know, be a little bit more physical on me, so that even if I don't block your shot, probably draw a foul or whatever, you have a better chance at making this shot. So Eton Thomas was like, as he's telling the story, he says, I was a little bit confused because I didn't, like, why is he telling me this? He's like running down court, and he just said, okay. And a few plays later, he tried again, and he took Tim Duncan's advice. He didn't make the shot, and though he missed, what Tim Duncan, this Hall of Fame player, said to him, like, you know, two-time MVP, three-time finals MVP, all this kind of stuff, he said, that was much better. Like, you're not my coach. We're not even on, you know, it's not a teammate. This isn't a, we're trying to beat you. You're trying to beat us. And yet Tim, he didn't care. He was happy to try to help someone else get better. Like, no one does that. Humility, like, people honor this. And someone said it this way, pride cares about who is right. Humility cares about what is right. And you find this in chapters 4 and 5 as well. Again, a little bit more time on his humility, but we'll dig into this. We'll dig into these chapters. And I love this about Daniel. He doesn't think of himself too highly. Again, this is another way that his humility was displayed. He didn't think of himself too highly. In his dealings with Kings Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, he repeatedly addresses them, and you can just kind of peruse chapters 4 and 5. He repeatedly addresses them in the appropriate manner. O king, I don't know what the Hebrew or Aramaic would have been for you're a knucklehead, but he didn't ever call them that. In other words, though we know that Daniel is vastly superior in terms of integrity, grit, general moral character, and all of these things, yet he never spoke down to people. These were kings, and he addressed them as such. You never find him, again, you don't know what this word is in Hebrew, neither do I, but hey, buddy, there's no hey, buddy. It was, O king. It's fascinating because Daniel displayed a Philippians chapter 2 humility before there was a Philippians chapter 2. You find Paul saying this in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There were moments in Daniel's life where if he were looking out for his own interest, he could have said, ooh, now's my chance to kind of take the authority. He never did. To be sure, both of these kings were exactly that, kings. They had their God-given authority, and so Daniel addressed them as such. But he also spoke truth to them unapologetically, because king or not, they were still men, and men and women through all of history need truth, and a man of great humility was able to do that. Well, the third great characteristic of Daniel is seen most clearly, I would say, in chapter 6. The third thing about Daniel, this great mark, this great character trait of him, Daniel was a man of great faithfulness. Great faithfulness. One author liked to call Daniel the man who kept his window open. If you're familiar with the events of chapter 6, then you know why that's relevant. If you're not familiar with the events of chapter 6, again, read through Daniel and you'll come across chapter 6. But I'd like to suggest to you that the point of the chapter is not the den of lions. Oh, that's that one thing about the lions. And sure, yes, that happens here. But I'm suggesting that that's not the point of the chapter. Nor is it really about God's good keeping of Daniel through it. And I'm really content to say it's not even about God delivering Daniel any more than chapter 3 is about how God delivered Daniel's friends. The point of the chapter is how Daniel wound up in the lion's den in the first place. That's the story. That's the account. That's the history. It'll be several weeks before we study this chapter, but if you're already there, we're right here in Daniel chapter 6, notice verses 3 and 4. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, kind of prime minister status. So the governors and satraps, these are kind of the enemies of Daniel's, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Because he was faithful. And again, this is the assessment of the enemies of Daniel. And I want to make sure I'm specific how I'm saying this. It's more specific, not that Daniel had made them his enemy, but they had decided that Daniel was their enemy. And yet Daniel was faithful and they knew it. Like, man, if we're going to get this guy in anything, there's nothing to get him, what else could we use? And they're like creative and they're evil. Like, oh, he's super faithful. Let's use that. It's amazing. In fact, so renowned was he in this, you discover in Ezekiel chapter 14. You can turn back there if you'd like, but what you find in Ezekiel chapter 14, the context of Ezekiel 14, verse 13, is that the people had persisted in their unfaithfulness. Ezekiel talks about in the Lord through Ezekiel their persistent unfaithfulness, and then the Lord holds these three men as examples of extreme faithfulness. You find this in verses 14 and 20 of Ezekiel 14. He holds up Noah, Daniel, and Job as these extreme examples of faithful men. In fact, over in the New Testament, though he's not mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11, his story finds its way into the Bible's great Hall of Faith. And Daniel was unequivocally faithful. It landed him in the den of lions, thank you very much, but he was faithful. Well, the next wonderful character trait about Daniel is another one we'll witness throughout our study of this book. And this should be pretty clear, even just a casual perusing of the book. Daniel was a man who was spiritually alert. Spiritually alert. The Lord spoke to him about so many of these things, and you'd say, well, that makes sense because he was, in fact, a prophet. So we get that. We understand that. But he paid attention. And of course, he was granted unparalleled views into earthly kingdoms, and we'll see this in chapters 7 through 11, essentially. And of course, we're not going to see any new prophecies about the future. There's nothing to add to God's word, thank you very much. But the example of Daniel in this concept that he was spiritually alert, it's essentially twofold. Number one, he sought the Lord his God. And number two, Daniel was attentive to the voice of the Lord his God. He sought the Lord his God because he was spiritually alert, attentive. and then he was attentive to the voice of God. Think about this in New Testament terms. Jesus often spoke about the need for his disciples to watch and pray. You might remember what some of his disciples were doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could you guys pray for a little bit? Sure, Lord. And they probably did, but Jesus returned. They were asleep. Come on, guys. Couldn't you just pray for a little bit? Sorry, Lord. Goes away and prays and comes back. They're still sleeping. I think Daniel is a great example to us that we should be alert. We should be awake, attentive to the voice of the Lord. Perhaps like the young Samuel. Though he was not yet familiar with the voice of the Lord, yet he was able to hear the voice of the Lord and learn to be attentive to God's voice in his life. And this was Daniel, that kind of man, greatly used of God, or at least in part because he was spiritually alert, a specific gifting that he had for this. Sought the Lord as God and was attentive to the voice of the Lord as God. Speaking of which, Daniel was a man who sought the Lord, and it's in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel that we find two more character traits about him. I think these are numbers 5 and 6. Number 5, Daniel was a man of prayer. And number 6, Daniel was a man of God's Word. Like, really? He's an author of part of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at this first one first. As a man of prayer. Concerning this, notice verses 3 and 4 here in Daniel chapter 9. He says, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments." And then he offers more and more of his prayer. But this is another characteristic, another attribute of the prophet Daniel that you find kind of throughout the book. And we'll discuss this along the way as well. It's also quite telling what he prayed in this chapter. Again, when we get to chapter 9, we'll dig into this. But throughout this section, throughout his prayer, we read Daniel using plural pronouns, we, our, us, in his prayer. And did you catch it there in verse 4? I made my confession. In verse 5 here, you find him saying, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. In verse 7, you find him saying, to us belongs shame of face. Verse 9 says, we have rebelled. Verse 10 says, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, etc., etc. And this is amazing because though we never read of any of his own personal sin in his life, he knew his own heart, and his prayer life shone all the brighter because of it. His prayer life was one of the great outlets for him to seek the Lord his God. As I mentioned, we also see here in chapter 9 that Daniel was a man of God's word. Back it up to verse 2. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jeremiah, like, Daniel's like, yeah, I read his stuff. Like, and I studied his stuff. He wasn't just reading Jeremiah the prophet. He was studying Jeremiah's work, and that's why he says at the end of the verse that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And of course, again, when we get into chapter 9, we're going to discover this was the reason that caused him to pray his prayer. And from that prayer, we find one of the single most important prophecies in the entire Bible. But don't miss this. Daniel was a man of God's word. We can just put this in general. He was a great disciple. When we get to chapter 12 and however long it takes to get there, we'll also read another sort of cause and effect situation. We're going to find in chapter 12, Daniel heard the message that was communicated to him. It says that he did not understand it. And aren't you glad? Like, not everyone always gets it. And then it says he asked. Like, he hears this message, I don't understand that. And so he bothered to ask a question. That's what disciples do. That's what students do. They ask, they learn, they grow. Do you remember this old ad campaign from, I don't know, a couple decades ago? It's what inquiring minds want to know. True students, true disciples, of course the word disciple means learner, asks questions. They inquire because I don't know what that means. A true disciple is someone who wants to know more and wants to learn. And once again, the basis of this, and you see it in the life of Daniel, humility. Since I don't know everything there is to know, I should probably learn. And since I'd like to learn, I should probably find someone who knows more than I do on this subject. People that aren't students, aren't learners, aren't disciples, don't have as much humility as they might pretend to have. It's submitting yourself, saying, I don't know very much. And this was Daniel, alone in his study, reviewing the book of Jeremiah the prophet. By the way, it's specifically worth the mention that Daniel was also clearly a student of, specifically, prophecy. He studied prophecy. And here's the final note that I'd like to make about Daniel. Number 8 on the list, Daniel was a man of great consistency. Man of great consistency. And if you're anything like me, you probably hear that and think, well, that's not me. That doesn't describe me nearly as much as I think it should. I've got my ups and downs. And I guess since I'm inconsistent or not as consistent as I'd like to be, let's just all give up and quit since we're not very... Or you can say, how about with great humility, I should think, apparently I've got some room for growth. Apparently I've not yet arrived, and so therefore I should challenge myself and allow the Word of God and His Spirit to challenge me to be more consistent. And I say that Daniel is consistent largely because of the scope of this book. This book covers roughly 70 years, give or take, and you can look at that and people can make their points as to how it's more or less than that. But his exile and arrival into Babylon, as we saw in chapter 1, essentially as a slave, taken a captive from his homeland, he watched kings and kingdoms come and go, but he never seemed fazed. He never seemed to change. Daniel was who he was, and nothing really challenged that. Now, we don't get the details. Maybe there in chapter 6, when they were challenging him because of his faithfulness, maybe he was scared. But we don't read it. We read as him saying, well, I guess I'm going to open the windows and pray because this is what I do, and this is what I've always done, and nothing's really going to challenge that, though these people are trying to challenge me. I don't think it's even accurate to say that he stayed true to himself, because it wasn't about Daniel. But it's accurate to say that Daniel seemed to stay true to his God. He arrived in Babylon in 605 BC and likely lived the rest of his life in exile. He loved his God, and nothing was a true challenge to that love. He served God above anything and anyone else, and nothing competed with that. I'll give you a quote, and I'll wrap this up here in a moment. Generations ago, Bishop Ken said this about the great prophet. Daniel was one that kept his station in the greatest of revolutions, reconciling politics and religion, business and devotion, magnanimity with humility, authority with affability, conversation with retirement, heaven and the court, the favor of God and of the king. It's all the same to him. Here's God, and here's everything else. Daniel's consistency, it would seem, would be his greatest strength, enabling him to heights of greatness in terms of his resolve, his humility, his great faithfulness, his ability to be spiritually alert, his ability to be a great man of prayer. And his consistency enabled him to be a great man of God's Word. Start to finish, he modeled these characteristics. You know, you hear this sometimes. Well, that guy started well. She started well, but she didn't finish very well. Or I'm glad she finished well because she didn't start very well. That kind of thing. But Daniel, oh man, start to finish. He lived this stuff through thick and thin, better or worse, from his youth until his dying day. Let's aim to be like Daniel. Next week, we'll really study what happens in his life as well as start to understand why he had to say what he had to say about these important end times events. I might go as far to say, no, I'll go as far to say this. you're going to have a really difficult time studying and understanding the book of Revelation if you don't understand the book of Daniel. So here we are on the cusp of this again. Read it. It's 12 chapters. Like, you got this. Read it a couple times and keep reading it during our time on Sundays for the next however many months through the book of Daniel. Lord, again, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can gather. And all these different characteristics seen in Daniel, his resolve, his humility, faithfulness, spiritually alert. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of your word. He was so consistent in these things. Lord, we would love to be that way. We never want to arrive at this book and or any book of the Bible and just kind of look at it as a textbook. No, Lord, it's you by your Spirit wanting to examine our hearts, wanting to examine our minds, wanting us to see what you see in us, wanting us to have a desire in us to grow, to learn, to find maturity and greater maturity in our own lives. So, Lord, as we just submit ourselves to you, we look forward to learning not only about this man, but from this man. And so, Holy Spirit, even in the next weeks to come, as we on our own read through this book, help us to understand it and help us to live the right way in the day and age that we find ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Thanks for staying a little bit late this morning. Some great updates. Continue to pray for what's going on in Ukraine. And I think we still actually have some of these Ukraine relief cards. If you want to get any of these and distribute those, you're welcome to do so. May the Lord bless you. May you never come to a book like this or a character study like this and say, man, that doesn't describe me, therefore I give up. Maybe say, man, I wish I was more like that. Do you? Do you want to be more like that? Then let's make some determined efforts. Like, Lord, what do I need to do in my life to be more of a man or a woman of prayer? I'll give you a hint. Pray is probably a big part of that, right? I'd like to be a person of the Word. Go crazy, right? Like, you have as much of it as you'd like to have. So God bless you as you draw close to Jesus this week. Thanks for coming. See you guys later. God bless you.